Well, as I mentioned in the children's sermon, Jesus is going to be talking about giving us his holy body and his blood, but this isn't the passage where he institutes the Lord's Supper. This is a passage that comes far before that, just about a whole year before it. We've been in the Gospel of John chapter 6 for the last 2 weeks. This is our last week in John 6, and after that we're going to go back into Mark. But you'll remember that this is the crowd where Jesus fed the 5,000, and they've been chasing him around the Sea of Galilee. And at every stop, they're flocking to him, not because he is the Messiah who has come to forgive them their sins, but they're flocking to him because he filled their bellies. You see, they want a bread king. And Jesus is a bread king of sorts, as he's going to teach, but not at all in the way that they are thinking and not at all in the way that they want it. See, last week Jesus taught them that he was the bread of life and he is the King of Kings that came down from heaven to give life to everyone. So let's pick up in John 6. We're gonna begin in 51 and go through verse 69 today. And we'll continue to read God's word in his holy name. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And many of his disciples heard it. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were going to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. After his many disciples turned back and no longer walked with him, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know them, that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. Today, God, show us our sin, bring us to repentance, and Lord, also give us your gospel. Allow us to trust in that body and blood of Jesus Christ given and shed for us and for the forgiveness of our sins. God, by your word today, strengthen us for your servants and allow us to rest in you. This we pray in your holy name. Amen. I once heard a sermon that posed a fairly interesting question. The question that this sermon posed was this: who was the worst church planter and worst church grower in the history of Christianity? Go ahead and think about that for just a second. Who was the absolute worst? See, church growth, it's one of those things that I think most of us would like to see. Oftentimes, maybe as we're flipping through the TV stations at home, we'll will land on some church that meets in a stadium somewhere and see thousands and thousands of people gathered to worship. I think of churches like Lakewood Church. It meets in the Houston Center. They do multiple services, each one with 16,000 people. Or of Saddleback Church out in California, which I think, Jerry, you've seen and heard of that one. That one worships thousands and thousands every week, too. And even the sanctuary, that's thousands as well, isn't it? We don't have to drive that far. We can go to Billings, and there are two churches there in Billings that worship over 3,000 every Sunday. It's amazing how big some of these churches can get. And frankly, I would love to see our church grow. I would love to see every seat in this sanctuary filled up. I would love it if we got so full that we had to have TVs in the fellowship hall so that people could see. I would love it if we had to move to 6 services every Sunday. It'd probably be a struggle for my pride, but I would love to see the people here. I would love to see them not so that I could look and say, wow, what a great pastor I am that I've grown the church, or look at you and say, wow, what great people we have, what great saints and missionaries. I would love to see this church filled because I know what this is. I know that this is God's holy word. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. This word brings the conviction of sin. This word brings faith and works faith in the life of people. Because that word does stuff. I want these seats filled. Because the Spirit works through that word, I want to see the church grow. I want to have people hear it read, hear it taught, hear it preached, hear it sung. Because the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. I guess many of you would probably feel the same way, huh? You'd like to see more people hearing God's word, more people coming to church. With all of that in mind, have you figured out who the worst church planter of all time was, the worst church grower? The person that was identified in that sermon as the absolute worst church planter and church grower in the history of Christianity was a guy by the name of Jesus. In the last few passages we've dealt with in John 6 and Mark 6, there have been crowds chasing after Jesus and the 12. You know, he fed probably 15,000, not 5,000. That was just the men who were there. Every time they go from place to place, they're absolutely flocked by crowds, people wanting to just reach out and touch him. They're not even having time to relax or time to eat. And yet after today's text, things are going to start to change. You see, people are going to begin to reject Jesus and reject the 12. The crowds aren't going to be quite as big. They're still going to come, but they won't be as big. Things are going to shrink and shrink until 5,000, 10,000 turned into 12. And then 12 turned into just 11 after Judas betrayed Jesus. And then when Jesus on the cross, there are only a handful of the faithful left. Jesus turned thousands and thousands into just a couple over the course of about a year. Why is this? What happened? What changed? Why did people leave? Well, it's because Jesus was saying things that were frankly hard to hear. And frankly, the whole mission of Jesus, every step that he took closer to the cross, that's a hard mission to accept. It's offensive. It was offensive 2,000 years ago. It's going to be offensive in the future. It is an offensive thing, what Jesus had to say and what Jesus came to do. The crowd that stood before Jesus on this day, they had already been grumbling. They had already been struggling with the difficult things that Jesus had to say. He told them that he was the bread of life, and they said, "Isn't this the son of Mary and Joseph? How in the world can he say he came from heaven?" They struggled to understand this claim. They couldn't process it. All they wanted was their bellies filled, and Jesus told them he was the bread that gave eternal life. And so they grumbled more and said, how can he be the bread from heaven? How can he give us his flesh to eat? Rather than making it any clearer or making it any easier, Jesus made it even harder for them to understand by saying that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You see, we today, we're blessed with this wonderful thing called the New Testament. We have the words of Jesus Christ and the words of his apostles recorded for us today. And even we are more blessed than generations before us because any of us can sit down at any computer and hop on Google and type in a question and have answers pop up from Bible Dictionary and Bible Gateway and all of these things, or we can buy a Bible program and search the scriptures all by keyword. We're blessed to have all of this access right at our fingertips. But the crowd in Jesus' day, they didn't have that. They didn't have the New Testament, and they certainly didn't have a keyword searchable New Testament. So when Jesus said to them, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you, they did not understand what he had to say at all. We can go and search the New Testament, search the scriptures, figure out exactly what Jesus is talking about, exactly what he's pointing to. We know that on the cross, which would come a year later than this text, he would offer up his body for our sins. He would shed his blood for our sins. And as gruesome as this scene was, we know it needed to happen. We know there was no other way. For us to have life and life eternal, to have the forgiveness of sins, Jesus needed to die. And it is by grace through faith that those benefits are given to us. You see, the crowd had none of this context. They had no idea that Jesus was going to the cross. They had no idea that that was going to be his end. And so they couldn't accept it. The only eating that they knew was the physical eating, the kind that they had just the day before when Jesus had fed them from the loaves and the fish. And the only thing they could imagine is that Jesus was going to give him his flesh to eat, that he was going to maybe give them an arm or a leg, and that was the way they were to have eternal life. Jesus wasn't talking about giving them his flesh. He instead was talking about them believing in him and believing in his mission, receiving him as the Messiah and following him to what would come. He was pointing ahead to his sacrificial death for them. And what he was doing when he said, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, was asking them to trust in it. These words were too much for the crowd, though. They grumbled and they left. The time for Jesus' growing fame was beginning to end. And so many left that day that Jesus turned to the 12, those that were closest to him, and asked them, are you going to leave also? To this, Peter responds one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, Peter made some silly mistakes later, even denying Christ 3 times. But at this point, he got it. At this point, he understood it, that there was nowhere to go, that there was no hope apart from the Messiah, that Jesus had the words of eternal life. You see, our temptation is very much the same, the temptation of this crowd as they stood before Jesus. You see, they heard the hard words that he was the bread of life that came down from heaven, and that unless you ate his body and drank his blood, there would be no life. They heard these words, couldn't handle it, and rejected him. You see, many times when we encounter the words of God, these words recorded in Holy Scripture, they're hard for us to hear as well. They're hard for us to hear because they tell us about our sin. They tell us that we don't measure up, that we don't meet the standard that God has set for us. When we hear words like love God above all things and love your neighbor as yourself, those words are hard. Because if we're being honest, we know we don't match up, and even our best striving doesn't meet the standard God has given. And so the words are hard, and we're often tempted to say things like, no, not today, God. Today is about me. Today I'm going to love me. Today is about what I desire. Today is about my happiness. Today is about what I want. Today is about pampering me. Today I take care of myself. When the Word of God is hard, and it always is, our temptation is to reject it. Our temptation is to turn inward. Our temptation is to ignore that law that God has to say to us. But when we turn from God's law, we are turning from the one person that has the words of eternal life. To turn from the hard things is to turn from our Savior. Today, God again calls you to hear His holy word. He calls you to hear those hard things that you don't want to hear. And when you hear them, He calls you to freely confess them and lay them down at His feet. He also calls you to hear His word that Christ died for your sake, that you might be forgiven. My friends, saints here at Sydney Lutheran Brethren Church, today we have a great blessing. Today we don't just hear about our sin and hear about our Savior. We have been blessed to be called again to the Lord's table. And at the Lord's table, we are given God's holy body and blood for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And so as we prepare to come before the Lord's table, come up confessing your sin. Come up realizing that those hard words of Scripture that you can't take, they're true. Come up confessing your sin and come up trusting that this is the body and blood of Jesus Christ given and shed for you for the forgiveness of even those sins. Come up trusting that the sacrifice of Christ was enough even for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for these 3 weeks in John chapter 6, where Jesus deals with the crowd who first came to see the miracles of Jesus and then came to just have their bellies filled. God, thank you that we have examples in Scripture of those who heard hard things and rejected, as we do far too often. God, show us those hard things that we reject in our life and allow us to confess them to you. And allow us just to trust that Christ was enough even for that. And we pray these things in your holy name. Amen.